Now in those days, coming along is John the Baptist, heralding in the wilderness of Judea, saying, "Repent, for near is the kingdom of the heavens. For this is he of whom it is declared through Isaiah the prophet, saying, 'The voice of one imploring, in the wilderness make ready the road of the Lord, straight be making the highways of him.' Now he, John, had his apparel of camel's hair and a leather girdle about his loins. Now his nourishment was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and entire Judea and the entire country about the Jordan, and they were baptized in the Jordan River by him, confessing their sins. Now perceiving many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, 'Progeny of vipers, who intimates to you to be fleeing from the impending indignation? Produce then fruit worthy of repentance. And you should not be presuming to be saying among yourselves, "For a father we have Abraham." For I am saying to you that Abel is God out of these stones to rouse children to Abraham. Yet already the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree then which is not producing ideal fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. For I indeed am baptizing you in water for repentance. Yet he who is coming after me is stronger than I, whose sandals I am not competent to bear. He will be baptizing you in Holy Spirit and fire, whose winnowing shovel is in his hand, and he will be scouring his threshing floor and will be gathering his grain into his barn, yet the chaff will he be burning up with unextinguished fire." This is the gospel as it is being proclaimed today in many churches across the land. And I know, because not too many years ago I preached from this very passage a message that I thought was the gospel for today. Yet, it's interesting that Paul would later write, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18, "Yet all is of God, who conciliates us to himself through Christ, and is giving us the dispensation of conciliation. How that God was in Christ, conciliating the world to himself, not reckoning their offenses to them, and placing in us the word of the conciliation. For Christ, then, are we ambassadors, as of God, entreating through us. We are beseeching for Christ's sake, be conciliated to God. For the one not knowing sin, he makes to be a sin offering for our sakes, that we may be becoming God's righteousness in him." And now I look at these two passages and ask the question, is this the same evangel? Is this the same gospel? For the way I was raised, and I beg your forgiveness because I know many of you, if not most of you, or perhaps all of you, came from an entirely different background from me, since I was raised entirely within the Arminian system, within the Methodist denomination. And so, therefore, it's kind of like when you come to Kentucky and you hear people talk with a Kentucky accent. I would have to say that probably as my life goes on, I'm becoming more and more of a determinist, but I often talk with a free will accent. And so I beg your forgiveness for that, because that is my background. But I see here two passages that are often blended together into a single message, the gospel. I read then further in Colossians chapter 1, beginning at the 9th verse, Paul writing here, "Therefore we also, from the day on which we hear, do not cease praying for you and requesting that you may be filled full with the realization of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, you to walk worthily of the Lord, for all pleasing, bearing fruit in every good work and growing in the realization of God." Growing in the realization of God. And I guess if I were to summarize my own life story when it comes to matters of the faith, I think this says it so clearly. Growing in the realization of God. And so as I talk to individuals that have not yet come to see the light of God's ultimate plan to save all of mankind and to reconcile the entire universe to himself, I realize that there is a need for patience. For Paul here indicates himself that there is a growth process, a growing into the realization of God, into His will. For me, that's been a bit at a time. After all, I was trained within a system, as many of you in this room, I'm sure, were trained within a system of theology. And I think that there is a tendency sometimes to be totally trapped within that system that we are raised within. And it's not until we gather with others who come from other systems that we realize we can't all be right. And from there, it became a searching process back in my own Christian upbringing. Well, then, what is right and what is not right of all the things that I have been taught? I live a half a block from Asbury Theological Seminary, and to even suggest that we do not possess free will within us would have me cast out of town. That is not a subject that you bring up and can have a friendly conversation on. That's the system that I was raised within. And as is the case with many different systems, they all will trace their roots back in some way to God's Word. Our group that meets on Tuesday nights, we've had discussions along this line, and I find it very interesting that most believers, when they gather together, will agree on most of the things that the Bible says. Now, there are going to be translation differences even then, but most will agree on many counts as to what God's Word says. But where we find extreme differences is what exactly it means. How does it fit together? How does the passage I read from Matthew, for example, how does that fit with the passage I read from 2 Corinthians with Paul speaking? Every system has its way of making that fit. And our problem is that it's easy to become trapped within a system and buy into it and not be able to see outside of it. And I know, because I was there for a long time myself, and I preached that way. I preached the things that I was taught in seminary. How was I to know that perhaps those professors could be wrong? How was I to know that there could be professors in other parts of the country teaching totally different things because they had a different system? Not because they differed on what the Bible said, but they differed greatly on how it all fits together and what it means. There was not long ago in Lexington a debate that was held at a big church in our area, and it was a debate between those adhering to the free will position and those adhering to the determinist position. People came from miles around to hear these people argue the point. I didn't go because I avoid debates of that kind whenever possible. But I understand from some that went that both sides basically stood up waving their Bibles and said, "We believe the way we believe because we believe this is the Word of God and we believe it." And then the other side would get up and say the same thing. And yet, isn't that interesting that both of them have such contrary points, and yet both of them trace those points in some way, shape, or form to their interpretation of the Word of God? Neither one of them is saying, "Yes, but we don't believe this is a part of the Word of God." Both agree that it is. And yet there are differences. And I want to talk about those differences this morning because I think it's very important to, number one, recognize why these differences exist, and to, number two, recognize why it is that there are people that believe the things they do, and to be able to work with them and come to them where they are at. For a long time, I think my problem was I was never taught, and I never saw before, that Paul was given a new revelation. To Paul were given things to see and to share that were not given to others. And I could not see that before, and it's partially because I was never taught that, because the systems that I was raised within did not believe that. They believe that the final word comes in the book of Revelation, the unveiling. But that is it. That is all that we have. That is the system that I was raised within. No one ever came to me and said, "Yeah, but look at these passages, Bob. And look at when Paul says that he was given these things not by man, but by a revelation from Jesus Christ. And look at some of these things that he was saying, how they don't really jive and blend with what the other writers were saying. Well, that was never brought to my attention before. Paul was given new revelation. When I left the church about a year ago, I had been serving as the pastor of a Free Methodist church for 5 years in the Lexington area. And when I left, I shared with everyone in our church why I left. I said I would not do it until I stepped down because I didn't want to cause disunity or strife. And so I just basically stepped down first. And then I sent a communication out to everyone that was a part of that church to say, here's why I had to step down. Many interesting reactions, most of which, surprisingly, were very supportive. I don't know why you felt like you had to resign because of that. Most people believe in universalism within the church. I didn't know that. However, there were a couple of strong rebuttals that I received. And one of them, the statement was made when I began to get into details, so you think that Paul was superior to Jesus? How can you think that something Paul would say would be better than or would supersede something Jesus himself said? I mean, Jesus' words are in red, after all. Paul's words aren't in red. He didn't really say that, but the bottom line is, how could I look at the writings of Paul and think that Paul was better than Jesus? And I would stand before you and hope that you would never think I would believe that. Certainly in no way is Paul superior. I mean, is Paul superior to Christ Jesus? And yet, Paul was given new revelation to share that was not shared while Jesus walked the face of this earth. There is a phenomenon that exists in the church today, and I call it simplistic Christianity. There is a difference between having a simple faith and a simplistic faith. And I think that line needs to be drawn. An example of simplistic faith is one that simply says, here is my theology of life. Whenever something good happens to me, that was God blessing me. Whenever something bad happens to me, that was Satan putting an obstacle in my path. I had friends at seminary that was their entire theology. I had one man one time came to me and said, Bob, I had this paper already done to turn in the next day. It was midnight. It was due the next day. And all of a sudden, poof, it was gone from my hard drive. Satan destroyed that paper, and I had to do it all over again. Now, I didn't really get into it too deep with him, but I thought to myself, well, I suppose it's possible that Satan did that. It was such a good work for the Lord. Or maybe God thought, this is just garbage. I'm not going to let this happen. Or maybe it was the fact you didn't save often enough, and it could have been you yourself. Now, I don't think we could be so simplistic in this life to simply say that when the sun shines upon me, it's because God is blessing me. And when we arrange a picnic and it pours, it is Satan trying to block this time of fellowship. And yet, and I think you know this to be true too, if you hang around with lots of different types of Christians in the world, that's theology. And it's the same theology that says that when I pick up the Word of God, doesn't matter what page I turn to, I can point my finger and I can read it, and that's God speaking directly to me. And I think it's the same thing. It is being so simplistic that we don't take time to study, to endeavor to understand how context works, who is being spoken to, what were the conditions, how does it relate to me today? No, instead, so many in the church today simply pick up the Word of God and read it and say, well, here it is, name it and claim it. Do you know how many pastors' wives in the state of Kentucky die each year from snake bites? In Kentucky, it's a fairly common thing to have snake-handling churches because they see the Word of God saying that if the snake bites you, you will not die. And it's usually the pastor's wife that's holding the snake for some reason, because those are the ones you read about in the paper most of the time. And so when I served a church in Kentucky, Jill was very adamant, you're not bringing snakes into this place ever. But that's an example of simplistic Christianity, simplistic faith. It's an example of laziness. There are those that will look at me and the position that I have taken on the ultimate salvation of all and say, you have got it all wrong. How can you think that you can be right and everybody else thinks a different way? The bottom line is, and it's pervading our society today, it's laziness. It's taking the easiest path. Do you know how much easier it is just to be able to sit in a pew, and it doesn't matter where you turn in the Scripture, just simply say, I can hear that. I know that's speaking directly to me, without having to worry about the context. We are in our group that meets in our home every Tuesday night. We have been studying for nearly a year the book of Matthew, which is why we have those little study guides there that I put together along the way. Now, if you're looking for something that's going to be as deep and insightful as Unsearchable Riches, you will not be at all interested in this guide. Because my group came from a background within the church. Many of them are my own family who have now come to understand that God will save all at the end of the ages. And they share it with their friends. We have a few others that come that have been a part of the church that we served when we were there. And they still go to that church, but they come on Tuesday night. And I can't tell you how many times as we have studied through Matthew and we read a passage where the comment will be made, well, I never saw it that way before. I never understood how it really fit in. I guess that's right. Jesus was talking directly to the Jews there. But I was never taught that. I was simply taught, well, that just simply pertains directly to me because it's in the Word of God. And after all, the letters are in red. But instead, in our study, as we progressively go through a year through the book of Matthew, it's surprising how the lights come on. Yes, even for me. I don't know how many of you have come into a realization of God's plan to ultimately save all of mankind as recently as I have. This has not been a lifelong thing for me. Now, my grandfather was Lewis Evely. He was at one point a Methodist preacher in England, a lay preacher. But he came to understand the ultimate salvation of all, ended up leaving the church, and when I was a boy, participated in a church that met in Detroit to teach these truths. Mr. Loudy would often come through town and preach there. There was quite a good number of people there, and I remember as a child going there, but now I wished I would have paid more attention when my grandfather was still alive. It meant nothing to me. Sometimes my dad would drag me along with my keyboard, and I would play hymns for them, and that was the extent of it. Well, through the years, some of my grandfather's books were passed to me. About the time I was going through seminary, I began to read some of them when I did have a few extra moments outside of the required reading. Began to explore these things. Began to understand that, well, these are questions that I should have been asking but never asked before. Why, when Jesus is speaking directly to the Jews and is quite adamant about who his audience is, what right do I have to simply reach in and claim those things for myself? How does it all fit together? How has my theology been shaped? How has it been biased? And I'm so thankful for the writings of Dean Huff and others through the years, because I would go often to my Unsearchable Riches. I would, in my seminary education, had a class, I remember, when we took a passage of Scripture and had to look at it with multiple translations. And I would always throw the concordant version in there. And I don't know that my professors even knew what that was. But I would put that in there because I was interested to see how that stacked up against the others. And so really, it's only been, I would say, a matter of maybe 3 years. I don't know exactly when that light finally clicked on. But maybe 3 years ago that I came to a realization that God will indeed save all of mankind at the end of the ages. Now, for a few years before that, I was going in that direction, but highly skeptical. I would exchange communications at times with Dean Huff, but I would also ask my professors questions. I wanted to see how they felt about certain things, and so I was going through an exploration process. I didn't want to be deceived. I didn't want to be sucked in, and so I was very deliberate about it. I was a lot like Thomas, the skeptic. You had to really show me before I believed. And so for me, it's been not that long ago that I came to understand these things to be true, but I don't know how many of you are like that, but as for me, I can go back now and reread portions of the Word of God and light bulbs click on all over the place. It's so exciting. It's a brand new study. For a while, I thought, after coming to these truths, I could stay within the Free Methodist Church. And I would plant seeds. And I would just not speak too vocally on certain issues. But if you are a preacher, and you preach Sunday after Sunday, and you hold Bible studies week after week, it doesn't take very long where that catches up to you. Because the ultimate salvation of all is on every page, just about. How do you dance around that? How do you hold a Bible study on something like the book of Matthew and not give yourself away? How do you preach without eventually slipping up and saying, do you see what this means? Do you understand the magnitude of what Paul is saying here? Do you realize what this evangel really is? I wrote down when Dean talked, and I love Dean's talks, and you will immediately notice a contrast between Dean and I. Dean is very in-depth and is so insightful, and I just eat that up, whereas I tend to be a little bit more on the surface. But I believe that's what God's called me to do. I believe He's called me to take this evangel and present it in such a way that I can take it to the world and share it with them and eventually lead them to these truths and then let them read what Dean has to write. I try to prepare them for the concordant teachings. But anyway, when I first came to see these things, it was, I think, when I read in a pamphlet called The Address on the Envelope. And I thought to myself after reading it, because the whole, I'm sure you've come across this article, but it basically has to do with looking at who this is being directed to. Who is this written to? Well, that was never ever brought to my attention before. What difference does it make if it was being written to the Jews in dispersion or to the Gentiles? What difference does it make? It's in the Word of God. It's all the Word of God anyway. It makes no difference. Just take your pick. Preach from whatever passage you want. It all means the same thing. It just all blends together. And the gospel is repent for forgiveness and reconciliation and peace with God and salvation and justification and be born again and be a new creation and enter the new kingdom and heaven. It makes no difference where you preach from because it's all the same. It's the gospel. There is only one. It is spelled with a capital G in most versions. But when I read this address on the envelope, it caused me to think. These are true things. The address on the envelope. It makes a big difference who it is written to and what age it was written for. And when I began to see these distinctions, perhaps as it has been in your own life's journey, light bulbs began to click on and I began to see the truth of the evangel. And I began to say a moment ago, I wrote down in here because I didn't want to forget it. When Dean said this statement, I don't want to forget it. The evangel is not an offer. The evangel is a message of what God has done or accomplished. You know, for a long time, especially within Methodist circles, the evangel, the gospel, is an offer. This is an offer to you. Because of the work of Jesus Christ upon the cross, He brings salvation to you and forgiveness to you. Now, you're part of the bargain. While you still have a chance in this lifetime, you better accept it because your time's running out. And that's the evangel. And I think Dean put it so well. The evangel is not an offer like that. But I never saw it before. That was my training. That was the box that I was in. That was my bias. That was my theology. The theology that had been handed to me years ago that I had been living within. That it is an offer. But it is not. It is a work accomplished. And when I talk to people now and they say, boy, that sure minimizes the work of Christ upon the cross if you think God's going to save everybody. I have to say back to them, oh, no. It magnifies it. Do you see how much bigger this evangel is? Do you see how much bigger the love of God is? Suddenly, this great big gulf between the love of God and the justice of God has been eliminated and brought together. You know the gulf that I'm talking about. It's the gulf that you encounter when you talk to someone with an Orthodox Christianity and you say to them, oh, the love of God is so much. And He is so forgiving, and He loves all of His creation, and He so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son, Jesus, to it. He loves the world that much. But oh yes, he is willing to torment forever in hell if you do not accept these things to be true, because he has to. Because he's loving, but he's also just. Well, for a long time I bought into that. I saw no way around it. Scripture taught that, as Scripture was taught to me. And there was a big gulf between the love of God and the justice of God. But isn't it wonderful when you see that the evangel is not an offer? It is a fact. It is the planning, the meticulous purpose of God being carried out through the ages. And when you come to see that it is a work accomplished instead of an offer, suddenly there is no gulf whatsoever between the love of God and His justice. Well, I say to you, because I want to really talk about evangelism in the few minutes I have left. For a long time, I didn't know what evangelism was, because I didn't know what the word evangel was. It was a foreign word to me. There was this thing called the gospel, and then there was this thing called evangelism, which means you go door to door, and you usually have a committee at your church, and they're the ones that go door to door, and you do what things they tell you to do, and you're a part of the evangelism movement. But now suddenly, when you look at the concordant version, the word evangel is there. Now evangelism makes a little more sense. And yet now I see the box that I was trapped within the church even has to do with evangelism. Evangelism is not something we go door to door to do as a group within a church. Evangelism instead is simply, through whatever means we're given, sharing the evangel. And I think that the ultimate passage where we see that as it pertains to us is in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 20. For Christ then are we ambassadors, as of God entreating through us. We are beseeching for Christ's sake, be conciliated to God. We are ambassadors. What a neat analogy that is. There is a need today for ambassadors. And this is my plea to you. This is what I hope to accomplish with the years that I have left upon this earth within this eon, is to serve as an ambassador in whatever way God wants to use me to serve as an ambassador. When it comes to evangelism, I don't feel like I need to pull together a group of a dozen to go door to door or do anything. But as an ambassador, I represent God wherever I go. Now, the big need in the world today is not for more ambassadors. If you were to go church to church, there's plenty of ambassadors, but they all have different messages. And so whose ambassador are they? There is great confusion that exists within the body of Christ today because of the mixed messages, the confused evangels that are being proclaimed. But ambassadors are needed, those that are willing to seek and to study and to think. Not to simply go out into the world and share the gospel that's been handed to them from the system of theology that they have been raised within, but those that are willing to study and to think and to ask questions and to come to an understanding of the Word of God and then to share it as ambassadors. A few thoughts about evangelism, beyond it being a proclaiming of the evangel. First, personally, I think it's an individual thing. I mean, it's nice if people want to go together and do things to share the evangel. But do you know how many opportunities we each have as individuals, our family members? My own family is an example. I mean, here was their father who raised the children along with Jill in a home where we always went to church. We always listened to what the pastor said. We never questioned him. We thought he was right. We just kind of soaked it all up. We did what we thought we were supposed to be doing. I then became a pastor, went to seminary, graduated, served a church. All the children ended up coming to that church. It was nice to have the whole family together there. Now, what are they going to say when their father suddenly calls them together for a meeting in our home, saying to them, you know, I'm going to have to resign as pastor of the church. Not sure exactly when I'm going to do it, but I have to step down, and here's why. And to be able to lay out for them and to field many questions that they had about why it was that I had to step out from this system of theology that had been handed to me and that I had in turn handed to my children. I can't say with certainty, but I can tell you that I believe that all five of my children now understand God's ultimate plan. Not only do they understand it, but it tickles me to have my 17-year-old daughter willing to go to school, sit with her friends from her youth group at the Methodist church that she goes to youth group at, and to be able to tell them what she believes. Sometimes taking a little bit of abuse. But Carrie, I thought you were a Christian. How can you believe that God's going to save everybody? That doesn't make any sense. And I tell my children and those that gather in my home on Tuesdays that have been studying methodically the book of Matthew for nearly a year and that have on occasion talked about other things pertaining to why I have come to this belief. And they are at the point where they understand that they need to study for themselves. And I tell them, don't believe these things because your father believes them. Do you know how many people in the world believe things blindly? Do you know how many people in the world are simply handled a bundle of beliefs that they never question, and yet they are willing to go to their deaths for them? You look around you in the world today and you see the fervor, the passion when it comes to matters of belief, right or wrong. And I want my children and others that come to my group, and hopefully all of us in this room, not to ever put themselves in a position where they simply pick up on the teachings of a movement or a person, no matter how accurate they may be, and say, I believe it because this is what it says. But I want my children to know what kind of questions to ask and how to study the Word of God for themselves. And the thing that I appreciate most about the concordant movement, the translation, the unsearchable riches, is that I tell people, I don't accept it just because this translation chooses this word here. But you can go back to the back issues of unsearchable riches. You can search the keyword concordance. You can search for yourself. And you can make the decision whether you think this is the correct word to be used or not. It's all right there in the open. What other translation of the Word of God can you do that with? Well, I think evangelism is an individual thing. People like my daughter Carrie going to school, sharing things with people at school. A couple boys that she was sitting at lunch with that were proclaimed atheists, who Carrie gave a copy of my book to. One of them gave a copy of the Concordant New Testament. Said that, you know, this makes a little more sense the way you put it. You know, they're not going to come to the point yet where they say, I believe this. But it makes a little more sense than what they've been hearing Christians say in the past. I believe evangelism means using the gifts that we have been given. I love when Paul talks about the body of Christ. That is what we are, a body. And we are a body of not all feet or hands or heads or toes. We are a body that complements. And we all have different ways that we complement the whole. But I believe that we all should be using those things that are given to us to share the evangel. I think it's, and perhaps it's going to be this way, but I think it's a shame that when we come to realize the evangel for what it really is, the power of God for what it really is, the wisdom of God as it really is, the love of God as the evangel really is, that when we have a conference somewhere like here, that we don't have to have it at somewhere like Carnegie Hall. And yet I think if each one of us not only just feeds on what we come to find as these truths, Dean's talk this morning to understand more about even the first few chapters of Genesis and how all of that fits into the plan and how I never saw some of those things before. Wow, it's amazing. But yet to take that and give it to the world who has a confused evangel at best. The kind of evangel where you go up to somebody on the streets in Kentucky, as the churches are today, and saying to this individual, look, if you accept Jesus Christ, you can spend eternity in heaven. Now, I'm sorry that the rest of your family that has passed on already is burning forever in hell. There is nothing that we can do about that now. There is nothing that anybody can do about that now. But save yourself while there's still time. That's the good news. And I look back at my life and say, why did I never question that? Well, it's because I believe so fervently that this is the Word of God. And that's what I was taught that the Word of God said. But praise be to God that it does not. And that the evangel is not an offer. But it's a fact.
Hi, everybody. This is Jeff Pretty at IBI Publishing. I trust that you enjoyed this message by Bob Evely. If you'd like to hear more or read more, you can order Bob's book. Bob has written a book called At the End of the Ages, The Abolition of Hell. You can go to his website to find more information, and that address is graceevangel.org. A lot more stuff there. You can read about Bob's home group that meets, of all places, at his home. And he's got free excerpts. There's a link there to find out more about the book and to get free excerpts. The book is $11.50 in paperback, or you can download it as an ebook for $3.95. I encourage you to look at this site because it is one of the rare sites out there that declares the truth of the evangel. God bless you all, and thanks for listening.